1 Kings chapter 21, and the title of my message today is, When God Says That's Enough. It's been so long since I've preached here. It's hard to continue a series on Elijah when it's like Elijah who? I almost made a mistake a few weeks ago. I have two identical Bibles because I have the habit of losing Bibles. I put Bibles down somewhere on a visit or somewhere, and then I forget it there. So I have a couple of Bibles the same. So if I ever lose one, I have another one just like it, because with my photographic memory, I know where to find things. So I got to have the same kind of Bible. Well, I grabbed my Bible to go to my son's wedding, because there was my son's wedding at DeWinton. And I thought, I better just make sure I grab the right one, because, I mean, it had some sermon stuff in it. And I checked, and I'm sure glad I checked, because it was last sermon I preached before I started holidays, and I almost had the wrong sermon for my son's wedding. You may recall my sermon title for my last sermon for holidays. It's When Excitement Leads to Depression. Would have made a good wedding talk. Yes. Man was walking down the beach and came across an old bottle. Picked up the bottle, pulled out the cork, and out pops a genie. The genie says, "Thank you for releasing me out of the bottle. For that, I'll grant you any three wishes." And of course, he says, "Well, I've been waiting for an opportunity. I've thought about this, that if this opportunity ever comes along," he says, "I know exactly what to ask for." He says, "First of all, I want $1 billion in my Swiss bank account." Poof. Flash of light. There's some papers in his hand with account numbers of all his bank accounts, his Swiss bank account. He says, "Next, I want a nice brand new red Ferrari." Poof. Flash of light. Nice brand new red Ferrari right by his side. He said, "Finally, I want to be irresistible to women." Poof! Flash of light. And he turned into a box of chocolates. Ouch. Greed comes at a price. We're going to look at the life of a man who was greedy, and he got a lot more than he bargained for, which is what happens when things become your God. I'm reminded of, I can see Mark. Yes. Mark chapter 7, here's what it says in verse 20. Jesus went on to say, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Now, one of the things that makes a person unclean is greed. Anybody unclean this morning? Because of envy? Because of greed in your heart? I am unclean every time I leave Tim Hortons. I see that Chevy dealership across. Well, those trucks park there. And I come from there and I go, "Oh man, one of those should be mine." You know, having stuff isn't wrong. But when you become obsessed with stuff, when it starts controlling, there's nothing wrong to be blessed. And generally speaking, when people turn their hearts to the Lord, God blesses them and they become more wealthy. That's true. And then we have to be very careful that they don't begin to control us. But when it begins to consume us, it is wrong. Now, you don't have to be rich to be greedy. In fact, I think almost every poor person is greedy. It's in the heart of every human being to envy people, to envy your stuff. I want to look at a very important story today because there are so many themes that come out of this particular story. But the bottom line is this. There's a time when God says, that's it. God will have the last word. God has the last say. We begin by looking at Ahab's greed, verse 1 to 4. And sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Something could look out his window and look, oh man, that would just be such a wonderful addition to what I've got here. So it says in verse 2, and Ahab said to Naboth, let me have your vineyard to use for vegetable garden since it's close to my palace. In exchange, I'll give you a better vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth. Naboth replied, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. And so Ahab did what every good man does when he doesn't get his way. He went home, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. And he lay on his bed, sulking and refused to eat. Man, I'll tell you. He had just previously, sometime before, experienced a huge military victory. If you would read in the previous chapter, he killed 100,000 foot soldiers. Others were killed fleeing. Huge victory. It's like he's on a roll. You know, when things get going and you're on a roll, you always want more. He should have just basked and said, thank you, Lord, for all my blessings. Thank you now for the peace that our country has, that we are able to subdue our enemies. But as soon as that was done, greed began to set into his heart. He began to think of other things that he wanted for himself. Greed is terrible in that it damages our priorities. It damages our priorities. When we are greedy, we stop pursuing God when we start pursuing things. Not only does greed damage our priorities, greed damages relationships. That's why we have James 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within? We want more. So we fight for it. We battle for it. Homicide is now the second leading cause of death in the workplace. People get angry when they think that a promotion bypassed them and went to someone else. They will take it out on the boss and kill the boss, or kill the person that got his promotion. People feel they are entitled, and we begin to get envious and greedy, and we lash out, and we battle, and we quarrel, and we kill. Ahab wanted more. Greed took over. His theme song was, I like it, I want it. And he didn't like to be rejected or stood up to. Actually, when we look at this particular chapter, there's actually three various parties with their own little theme song. Ahab's theme song really is, I like it and I want it. Jezebel's theme is really, if you like it, just take it. The rest of the leaders and the nobles, their theme song basically is, if you want to get ahead, get along, just go along. Just give in, do what the queen says, and let's just go along. That way, of course, we'll keep our jobs and we'll get ahead as well. And so we have three dangerous kinds of people here. Ahab, who's weak but evil. Jezebel, who's strong but evil. And the leaders who are compliant, just following evil. At Jezreel is a place for the king's summer palace, and of course, there's a beautiful garden next to him that he thought would be a wonderful addition to it. And so his demand in verse 3 is that, I want it. And of course, Naboth's reaction is this, the Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Here's what he's hinting at. It's wrong that I give you this or sell this to you because Yahweh, our God, forbade the selling of agricultural land. You could never sell agricultural land. You know that? You could buy and sell land within the city gates, but outside the gate, you could not sell agricultural land. That was against the divine law of God. Now, that doesn't apply to Canada. Can you imagine every 50 years, your land comes back to you? Oh, God's people said, amen. Get my acreage back that I sold. In the Leviticus chapter 25, let me read something to you. Leviticus 25, verse 23. Here's God's instruction, and the whole chapter is about this, so let me read this verse. The land must not be sold permanently. There's the key, permanently. You could sell temporary rights, but you couldn't sell it permanently. Because the land is mine, but you are aliens in my tenants. Not your land in the first place, but you can't sell it. It belongs to God. You're just tenants on it. And I have decreed that you are to be a permanent tenant on each property that I will dole out to each tribe and to each clan and to each family. Now, in Numbers, chapter 36, just how specific God is in this. Numbers chapter 36, verse 7. No inheritance in Israel is to pass from tribe to tribe. For every Israelite shall keep the tribal land inherited from his forefathers. It always had to stay in the clan. Always. So, it was a legacy that always stayed with the family. Actually, there was a number of different, what we would call strange practices. To us, they're not strange if we know the Bible. But God instituted several practices that he was very passionate about. Of course, one was the sabbatical year. Every seventh year, you weren't supposed to plant anything and just let everything rest. God said, I'll take care of you, I'll feed you, but every seventh year, you cannot work the field. It has to lie fallow. And farmers understand that. Back there, it was every seventh year. But then there's something unique. It was called the Jubilee year. Every 50th year, the land also had to remain fallow. So then the 49th and the 50th year. The 50th year was very important for many reasons. It's called the Jubilee year. And the Jubilee means to release. Every 50 years, there was a release. And you were released of all debts. Can you imagine? Every 50th year, all debts were canceled. You started off with a clean slate. Wow. Some of us are saying, bring back the old days. All debts were canceled. All Jewish slaves were set free. It was the year of Jubilee, the year of release. It was a year of rest. You couldn't work the land that year either. It was a year of return. You had to return property. If you'd been using someone else's land for 30 years, you'd been farming it, but on the 50th year, that land went back to the original owner again, and you started all over again. You could lease the land to someone, but you couldn't sell it to them. Every 50th year, that land went back to the people. In effect, here's what I'm trying to say. God was building into the Jewish life the law of new beginnings. You get a chance to start over. It was an equalizer for every tribe and every clan. Every family, a chance to start over on the same footing. The poor couldn't be kept poor. The poor couldn't be kept oppressed. Every 50th year was an equalizer. It's not that the wealthy couldn't get wealthier, but they couldn't do it at the expense of the poor. That's the key. God was guarding the poor, making sure every 50th year, everybody was equal again in some ways. So, when Ahab comes and says, I want to buy this, Naboth says, I can't. God doesn't allow me to trade it to another tribe. God doesn't allow me even to sell it. I can't. It's against the law of God. Ahab knew that. But greed had become his god. So he thought he would usurp all that, become the law. Well, Jezebel finds out. Act 2 over here. And we read in verse 5. His wife Jezebel came in, asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why don't you eat?" He says, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I'll place you another vineyard in this place. I'll give you another place." And he said, "I will not give you my vineyard." And Jezebel, his wife, like every good woman, said, "Is this how to act like a king? Get up and eat. Are you a man or a mouse? Squeak up. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite." And so she just takes over. And pretends that she's the king, uses his seal, does everything in his name. She's the one doing it, but under his name, his seal, and sets things in motion. Why? Because where she came from, as a Baal worshiper, as someone who had come from the north country, originally enemy territory, the king was absolute. All power lay in the hands of the king. In other words, might makes right. And if you were a king and you wanted something, you just took it. You were the king. That's where she came from. That's how they did it. That's how she was going to do it. And the purpose of power was to exercise authority over your desires. If you want it, take it. Of course, that's the big struggle that a lot of people have. And this weekend, actually, is the first Independence Day of Southern Sudan. They have declared independence and they are on the venture of something new. We are independent as of this weekend, independent of the North. We are not under your law. We just went past July 4th when the Americans celebrate Independence Day. The British had tried to say the king is law. The Americans said no. The law is king. We will not honor a king, but we will honor laws. And laws are a king. So here's Jezebel's response. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed a seal on them, sent them to the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city, and said, "Proclaim a day of fasting. See Naboth in a prominent place." And so she has this all set up. Now, I want you to notice, she obviously knew Jewish law. She knew how to do this so that the Jewish people would come along and support her in this. Because the Jewish law said, if you have a problem in a nation, call a fast. So she proclaimed a fast. That gave the impression, our country is in a crisis. Everybody had to come and pay attention. We've got a problem. Can you imagine calling a fast because somebody wouldn't give his garden? I mean, it's greed blown out of proportion. But she called a fast and brought all the prominent people together and said, okay, this nation has a problem. Your king is having a pity party. And we have to fast and pray because he can't get the sandbox that he wants. So, They summon all together. All the people are summoned together. They're thinking something very serious has happened. Jewish law also says if you want to make an accusation, you have to have at least two accusers. So, verse 10, see two scoundrels opposite him. Have them testify. Jewish law said if you curse God, you need to be put to death. So they made up the story that he had cursed God and the king. And of course, Jewish law also said death penalty is by stoning. So she declared that he be stoned. So she's following all the religious laws of the land. She is so religious. And mean like the devil. What we see here is you can use the law for injustice. And those of you who have followed the Casey Anthony case on TV know. And what really shocked me when Pierce Morgan interviewed a leading lawyer, and he said, Pierce, don't you know that our legal system is not about justice? He says, if you actually want right and wrong and justice, he says, there are other forms in the world that actually are based on right and wrong. He said, our laws are not based on right and wrong. And he began to explain. And Pierce Morgan was almost without words. He says, you're kidding. And the guy says, no. He says, you think this is the perfect system we have? He says, it isn't at all. It's not based on who's right and who's wrong. Who can argue the craftiest? Get the best lawyer, get the most bucks. Casey Anthony didn't even have to testify. Couldn't even be cross-examined. Our laws are not based on who's right and who's wrong. So she takes all the laws and uses them against an Israelite. And so verse 11, so the elders and the nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letters that she had written them. They proclaimed a fast, seated Naboth in a prominent place. Two scoundrels came, sat opposite, brought charges against Naboth for the people, saying, Naboth has cursed both God and king. They took him outside the city, stoned him to death. Verse 14, then they sent word to Jezebel, Naboth has been stoned, he is dead. It's amazing how the leadership of the land went along with Jezebel. That tells me this. You can always find someone who's willing to cooperate with a carnal plan. You can always find someone that's willing to cooperate with a carnal plan. Someone in this church can come up with a plan. And it can sound so convincing. You can say, that sounds good. I'll vote for it. But it may be carnal. We have to be very careful. We have to be very prayerful when we make decisions, that they not be done in the flesh, but for the purpose of the flesh. Even in church, you have to be careful who you follow, who you listen to. Well, all apparently goes well. Verse 15, as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up! Take possession of the vineyard of Naboth, the Jezreelite, that he refused to sell you. He's no longer alive, but dead. When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up, went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. And now suddenly, this piece of property is state property. It has now changed hands permanently in the eyes of the state. They may have used the argument, well, he had, you know, no ancestors, or there's, you know, no family tree after him, so it just automatically reverts to the state. So suddenly, they have turned this into state property. And just like that, it's done. There were no hiccups. There's no resistance. Folks, sometimes sin is so easy. It's so easy. Oh, I just did it. And I got away with it. And it's mine. I did it. Yes. All is well. Or so they thought. Verse 17. Then. Oh boy. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Suddenly, God steps in. Verse 18. Go down to Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He's now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. And I want you to say to him, this is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property? Then say to him, this is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes. Yeah, you heard me right. Yours. Yours. And God said, that's enough. That's enough. One day, God will say that to every sinner. One day, God will say that to each one of us. And He will say, that's enough. You're not going any farther with that. You need to realize that. In Proverbs chapter 29, we have a warning. Proverbs 29 verse 1 says this, "A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy." Suddenly, you will be destroyed without remedy. There will come a day when God says, that's enough. Well, folks, that's the story. I mean, we read about in the next chapter how Ahab the king was killed, how he dies. And, of course, they take him back to the palace, and as they're washing out the chariot, all the blood comes out, and all the dogs are licking his blood as they're cleaning the chariot at his palace. And just like God said, it happened. We don't have time to turn to the next chapter. A number of chapters later, further on, next 2 Kings, we read about Jezebel's death in the same way. But for now, we look at the story, and we have to ask ourselves, what's the application? What is this story saying to us? And I have five observations for us to observe from this particular story. Number one of this is this. Beware of the deceitfulness of wanting things. Beware of the deceitfulness of wanting things. The desire for things can take away your hunger for God. Now, if you have your Bibles open, I want you to turn to a particular verse. I want you to look at it. 1 Kings chapter 21. I want you to find verse 20. Okay, have you found verse 20? 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 20. Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy." "I have found you," he answered, "because you sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." That word, sold yourself, is actually the Hebrew word for married. You married yourself to evil. When the hunger for things starts to take over, the Bible says you have joined yourself, you have married yourself to evil. It's like you become a prostitute and you're after another husband. You've left. The bride has left the groom, gone after something else. Another lover called greed. You have married yourself to the evil. The desire for things can steal your soul from God. Without God, there is no peace. Now, what is the most toured house in the USA? What's the most commonly toured house in the USA? The White House. What is the second most commonly toured house in the USA? Graceland. The 23-room house of our rock and roll star, Elvis Presley, in Memphis, Tennessee. She got it. Okay. It is toured by hundreds of thousands every year. I haven't been there. I just read about it. It's a combination of the home, amusement park, historic site, and supposedly $15 million is brought in each year by those coming to look at the place and visit the place, looking at the cars, the clothes, the airplanes, and the records, etc. Elvis seemed to have it all. And what is all that stuff? It's things. All he had was things. And supposedly, apparently, according to what I read, if you go 50 yards through the back door of Graceland, you will find a tombstone. He died August 16, 1977, at the age of 42. An overdose of pills from depression. He was so drugged in the last days of his life that at one point he passed out while eating his dinner while alone. And he almost drowned when his face fell into a bowl of soup. Things didn't do it for him. Though he had more than almost anybody else, he said at one point, "I would give $1 million for one day of peace." You see, he had married himself. Greed. He had a false lover in his life. Greed is sin. Let me say something. If you are taking notes, this is a wonderful explanation of what sin does. If you're here to take notes, take this note. This is important. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. Let me say that again. Sin will take you further than you want to go. It has that lure. It will keep you longer than you're willing to stay. And oh yes, it'll cost you more than you're willing to pay. That's what sin does in a person's life. So beware of the deceitfulness of wanting things. Secondly, I gather from this story that we are God's voice to injustice. We are God's voice to injustice. One of the realities from beginning to end in the Bible is that the ground runs red with the blood of injustice. A lot of people through time have lost their lives due to injustice. And for some reason, God doesn't intervene. God didn't strike down Jezebel before it happened. He didn't prevent the evil from happening. And there are still millions of people today suffering from injustice. And God did not send Elijah to stop the process, but to expose the process and the evil. And sometimes, folks, that's all we can do. We see things happening, we can't stop it, but we still have to expose it and call it for what it is. You never know what effect it will have. We are here in Canada, Alberta, Claire's home, to declare the standards of God. We are here to share with our community what God has to say to our situation. And according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the work of the Holy Spirit is to use us to restrain evil from growing. Because if he's ever withdrawn, evil is just going to go rampant. The purpose of the Spirit is to restrain evil. And he's using us for that purpose. And so just based on this particular story from the text, I see at least three callings that we have. We have more, but based on the story, three callings. To proclaim God's standards, and they are different from the world. To model God's standards, to walk the talk, and live as we should live. And to promote God's standards. William Wilberforce, a devout follower of Jesus, felt so passionate about the slave trade in England that he fought for years and resisted it till finally he convinced England to abolish slavery. There is example of example in history where Christians stood up to injustice and said, "This is not right." This fall, at one of our Friday friendships, we are having an organization come to give a presentation on the sex trade happening in Canada. To expose to us what's happening in our own front door. It is the role of the church to speak up. And to call a spade a spade. We still need to speak out on abortion. We still need to speak out about prostitution. We still need to speak out about the gay agenda. There are a lot of things we still need to speak out about. I'm going to read something that makes me a little uncomfortable because it points to me. It comes from a very respected Christian leader, Martin Lloyd-Jones. And as he was writing about the early Puritans, here's what he wrote. He says, "For some strange reason, one of the greatest temptations to a man who becomes a Christian is he wants to become respectable. You know, like we don't want to rock the boat and be out of sync with our culture. We want to be respectable. He says when he becomes a Christian, he also tends to make money. And if he makes money, he wants to keep that money. And he resents the suggestion that he should share that money with others by means of taxation and so forth. He says, looking at history, it seems to me that one of the greatest dangers confronting the Christian is to become a political conservative and an opponent of legitimate reform in the legitimate rights of people. I just read that and going, that makes me uncomfortable because I'm a political conservative. But we need to listen to people's observations. Here's the question. Am I willing to stand up for injustice at my expense? As Christians, we are being told to remain silent in Canada. And here's what the government has been doing. And I hope the present government won't do that, but up to 2004, and I might as well be open about this because you can find this on the internet. Up to 2004, the Liberal government of Canada sent, for several elections, sent representatives of Canada Customs and Revenue Canada to have a meeting with representatives of the Canadian Catholic Church and the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada, reminding them to tell all the pastors across Canada, the priests, not to make any public statements about political, social, or moral reform during a election year, because you are interfering with the state, and church and state are to be separate. And we have been warned many times, and folks, it will come. There will come a point where because we stand against certain things, we will lose our charitable status for tax exemption. And as late as 2004, the EFC and the Catholic Church was warned, you are in danger of losing your charitable status if you make political statements as a church or make other things that affect the government. They're trying to silence us with money, and guess what? It's working. Don't want to lose my charitable receipts. So we don't want to rock the boat. And we're more concerned about our money than we are about injustice. We are allowing ourselves to be silenced by our own government. If that will continue to be the case, who will speak up against injustice? But are we willing to do it at our expense? Another observation. There is an end to God's patience, but we don't know when it will come. There is an end to God's patience, but we don't know when it will come. There is a point of no return. I was reading of the murderous background of Bonnie and Clyde. And Bonnie Parker, when she died in that bullet-ridden car with her murderous accomplice, was left with a half-eaten sandwich in her hand. Suddenly, just that fast, death came. Halfway through a hurried meal, she gagged and the blood in her throat. It is a serious thing to walk against God and stubbornly refuse His voice. Because God's grace appears so daily. But one day, God's grace will end. And folks, God plays no favorites. If He can do that to the King of Israel, He can do that to you and to me. There will come a day when the day of grace will end. We don't know when. But there will come a day when God says, that's enough. Your grace is over. It's paid in. It'll come suddenly. Be aware, you won't get along away with sin forever. The day of grace will end, as it did for Ahab and Jezebel. Fourthly, God keeps His promise and no one stops Him. No one stops God. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 11. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. If you don't do justice quickly, people think they get away with injustice. And they think, oh, we can do it, just get away with it. We tend to think, I'm safe. God will hold me account to it. Everybody else is getting away with it. I'll get away with it. But God is true to His promise. And that last day comes. It'll come. And God's angels have no problem obeying God. When God says, send the death angel, they cooperate with God, no problem. And that day will come. They will respond to God's orders. That day will come. Delayed judgment does not mean judgment won't come. A very good example of that is found in Daniel chapter 5. And in Daniel chapter 5, we've got this party king who thinks that everything's going my way. That old song some of us used to sing, oh, what a beautiful morning, oh, what a beautiful day. I've got this wonderful feeling, everything's going my way. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. King Belshazzar gave a great banquet for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken in the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles, his wives, and all his girlfriends might drink with him. So they brought in the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and all his girlfriends drank from them. And as they drank the wine, they praised the gods and of silver and of bronze and of iron and of wood and of stone. And suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared, wrote up on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. And the king watched the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale, and he was so frightened, his knees knocked together, and his legs gave way. What was the result? Verse 26, and the words were, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. And of course, we read later on, that very night, verse 30, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was killed. God keeps His promise. Always does. And no one will stop Him. That leads me to a final thought. Just to think, ooh, what a negative message. One final word. God acknowledges humility. Don't refuse it. God acknowledges humility. Don't refuse it. Don't refuse to be humble. Because there is a little commentary put in 1 Kings 21 we need to read. So, back to 1 Kings 21 and verse 27 to 29. After he's been told, the dog's going to lick your blood, you're going to die. Look at verse 27. When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and he went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite. Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I will bring it on his house in the days of his son. Have you noticed how humble and meek he is? Because he's humbled himself, I will not bring disaster on this day. Folks, that's the grace of God. God says, I know what you've done. But you know what? If you'll humble yourself, you'll repent of your ways. God says, I will acknowledge that. I acknowledge humility. If you will just admit what you did wrong and repent of it, I'm going to hold back my judgment. So don't refuse it. It's God's opportunity for you to get right with Him and escape what is due. Wow. Unfortunately, is very temporary. It lasted only a short little window. And he went back to his own ways, and he fell back into sin, and eventually was killed. But the opportunity was there. The opportunity was there to turn his life around. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. What you need today, take it. Humble yourself. Bow before the Lord. Open your heart and say, Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry I have married myself to the world, to greed, to envy, to lust, whatever it is. I'm sorry. And just ask Him to come into your heart and forgive you. And wash away your sin. And give you a new day and a new start. God acknowledges human imperfections. God will choose that opportunity. And that's why the Bible says today, if you hear His voice, don't harden your heart. Just say yes to Jesus. And if there's anyone here this morning, and you are hearing the voice of the Savior saying, I love you, today is another chance. You open your heart, you say, Jesus, I'm coming home to you. I'm opening the door of my heart. Will we just bow in prayer together? Lord Jesus, thank you for reminding us that you love us so much, that you've come to give us grace. Oh, if we refuse your grace, one day that grace will end. And we will face and receive what it means. But you loved us so much. You took my punishment on the cross. You said, if you'll just humble yourself, turn to me, open your heart to me. You will escape your judgment. I will forgive you. I will come into your life. I will bless you. I will love you. I will give you an eternal inheritance in the kingdom of God. Thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity. Right now, I just open the door of my heart and say, Jesus, thank you for giving me this story today. Thank you for speaking to my heart. I feel your tug today. Today, I just say yes. I say yes to what you did on the cross for me. You died for my sin. I say thank you. Today, I say yes to your love. I thank you for loving me. Today, I say yes to your invitation to come to my life. I say, yes, Jesus, come into my life. Today, I say yes to your offer to forgive. And I'm asking, Jesus, come in, forgive me of all my past and all my sin. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Lord, I'm hearing you today. I'm inviting you. Thank you for coming to my life. I rejoice you gave me this day. I love you. I want to live for you. I want to serve you. And I want to share with others the awesome experience I've had being forgiven and walking with God as a God of new beginnings and experience. Heavenly Father, thank you for this day of worship, this day of rest. Thank you for giving us some opportunities to hear your voice today. Thank you for promising to walk with us if we'll humble ourselves and open ourselves to your heart. Lord, as we go from here, may we walk the talk. And may people see that we've been with Jesus today. Lord, give us eyes to see where we can be like an Elijah in this community of Israel. In Jesus' name, I pray.